2 Samuel chapter 8. As we continue our study through 2 Samuel, we've seen a lot of wonderful things as we've seen what God has done with David from the young age of around 16 years old, called from the fields, anointed by Samuel, because God said, I want you to go and I want you to raise up and anoint another king. Saul had already gotten so involved with himself and taken his eyes off the Lord that his kingdom was to be removed from him. And David, a young boy, was to be anointed king. But what I want us to understand here is that 14 years have gone by before we get to here to chapter 8 in 2 Samuel. From the age of 16, he's now around the age of 30. And he steps into the role first, as we saw in the previous chapters, of king of Judah. And then after Saul is killed, and after Abner has kind of done his thing, and one of Saul's sons is murdered, the kingdom now is all under David's reign. Between Judah and Israel is now under David. And so we've seen him come through the season where he's been chased by Saul for years. He was hiding in caves. He was hiding in what they call the strongholds, in the forest, wherever he could find a place. And men would gather. God sent his army. That was what was so interesting that we saw earlier on, is how David didn't go out knocking on doors looking for soldiers. Those who were disgruntled with Saul, those who had other areas or issues of concern, they all just were drawn to David. And slowly but surely, men were added. It's just like it's supposed to be in the church today. It's not the church's place to go out and knock on doors and bring people in. That's the church's place to go out and minister to people in their homes. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we don't go share the gospel. I'm not saying that we don't go minister to those in need. But it's not the purpose of the church to go and grow the church. We've gotten off base on that. Too many churches are wrapped up into growth and not substance. And what we want to be a part of here at Calvary Chapel is substance in the Word. We want us to all grow from the inside out, and we've talked about that many times. And God will add to the church just as He did in Acts chapter 2. When the message was spoken and the words went out, and Peter stood up and prophesied about what was going to happen and what had happened in Joel, prophesied in Joel, and it was happening right then and there at the time as Peter was speaking, the Spirit of God had come upon him and in him, and he began to preach the gospel boldly, and they said 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, we haven't seen those kind of numbers, and that's okay. I'm not looking for numbers. What I'm looking for is I want to be closer to Jesus Christ through His Word, and I want you to be closer to Jesus Christ through His Word. So if we have 8 or 10 or 12 or 15 or 30 or ever what it is, we are content with the church that God is building because it's His church. It's not our own. So understanding all of this, we see now David in a season of I wouldn't say a season of comfort, because he's still going out to battle. We're going to see that. But the season that he is in is a season that the Lord has raised him up and fulfilled the prophecy that was spoken over him. He now is king. He's had this rest now from his enemies, but he's now going out and attacking those that attacked him in the past. He's going out and he's taking care of business. And we're going to see this, that all the way back to where God had told Moses and Joshua, these are the lands you're going to take and you're going to drive these people out. This is now what David is cleaning up. Because if you remember, Joshua didn't complete the job. There were some countries and some nations that were not run out, and they weren't destroyed as God had commanded. And those countries we've already seen have been a thorn in the side of Israel as they go through. So we begin in 2 Samuel chapter 8, begin with verse 1. And it says, After this it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and have subdued them. Now, just want to interject. You know, we've read about the Philistines. They've been on this is where Goliath came from. He was a Philistine. And we read all the way back into 1 Samuel about him. And it goes on again into previous times. These people have gotten strength that they shouldn't have. But David attacked the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Metheg Amma from the hand of the Philistines. Those are two locations. Then he defeated Moab, forcing them down to the ground. And he measured them off with the line. With two lines he measured off those to be put to death, and with one full line those to be kept alive. So the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute. So we see he's going after all of his enemies. And under David's rule, the Philistines are finally pushed back. They're pushed back to a place they don't really recover from as they have in the past. There will be other battles, but they won't be anything to the degree that they are here. And as we've seen, they've been a thorn in the side of David and in the side of Israel for a while. But then he also defeats Moab. Now, this is the first time that we see David address an enemy the way he's addressing them. So evidently, the Moabites gave up pretty quick, and their army was very large. But they evidently didn't put up a big fight, and so there were too many men left in their army for David to feel comfortable, so he takes a measuring line. And we don't know what line or how long this line was, but whatever the line was, it measured off two lines distance-wise, and he kills all of those within that distance. Then the last measurement, he keeps those men alive, and those all become his servants. The Moabites are now servants of David. And it's kind of interesting when you think about this, because David's great-grandmother was a Moabitess. It was Ruth. If you remember, Ruth was David's great-grandmother. And also, when David was fleeing from Saul, he went to the king of Moab and he said, "Hey, I need you to kind of take my parents in and my family and let them stay with you while I am going to the next stronghold until God shows me what's going to happen next and how it's going to come to be." His parents obviously were getting older. He wanted them to be in one location and not have to have them travel from place to place. I mean, David was just, he was just basically living from tent to tent. And so his parents stayed there while he was being pursued by Saul. We see this in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 3 through 4. It says, "Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, 'Please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me.' So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold." Now obviously something had changed from the time that he sent his parents there till the time now he is king of Israel. The Jews actually say that he used this severity with the Moabites because they had killed his parents during that season, and his brothers, whom he put under their protection during his exile. So this was a very revengeful type of act. It was justified in the eyes of God because the Moabites were enemies of Israel, and God would take care of the enemies of Israel. Now verse 3, as we continue, says, "David also defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his territory at the river of the Euphrates. And David took from him 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, 20,000 foot soldiers. Also David hamstrung all the chariot horses, except that he spared enough of them for 100 chariots." Now, it's interesting here. People would look at that and say, well, that was awful cruel for him to hamstring those horses. But there's two reasons that he had to do this. Number one is that he couldn't care for all of those horses in his own kingdom. There were just too many. And he had to eliminate that army so they would have nothing to go back to. He didn't want to leave anything in the hands that they could all to build back up an army. So he did that, but there's also another aspect to this, and that is that God told Moses, all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, he says not to multiply horses for battle. It appears that David is following the Lord's direction here. Deuteronomy 17:16 says, "But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, for the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again." In Psalm chapter 20, verses 7 through 8 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright." Now I believe that one of the reasons that God did not want them to multiply horses and chariots is because when man builds his army up too big, man takes credit for it. And God always wanted to be in a place where he would be glorified for the battle. He would be glorified for the victory. It happened all through the Old Testament. We saw it with David and Goliath. So David has experience with this. He knows he can't go out in man's armor. Remember, Saul tried to dress him in his armor. It was big and it was bulky, and David couldn't even walk in it. So he took it off and he said, I can't use these. He went out with a staff and a sling and 6 smooth stones. But he went out in the name of God. And God sent him out, and God delivered Goliath in his hand with 1 sling and 1 stone. That's all it took. David even overprepared with that, when you think about it. I mean, you go up against a giant, all you got is 6 stones and a sling and a staff, and you're overprepared. That shows you how powerful God is. And that's what God always wants us to remember in our struggles every day. He wants us to remember that He's more powerful than the enemy. And you don't need to put on your own armor. Now, it says to put on the armor of God. That's what in Ephesians 6 talks about. Put on the full armor of God. That's His armor. That's His protection. That's His word. That's His sword. That's His shield. That's His breastplate and all the aspects that come along with it. It's all part of Himself, because the Word tells us to clothe yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you're facing struggles in the day, we don't need to go plan a battle plan and in the flesh attempt to carry it out, because you will fail if you're not going in accordance to God's plan for your life. And some may say, well, I know a lot of Christians, and I haven't seen God deliver them yet. You may not have seen Him deliver them yet. But if you get to know those people, and they're truly believers of Jesus Christ, and they're truly submitted to Him, you will see Jesus with them in the midst of their trial. And you will see that their joy and their peace is not robbed because of their situation. And that's so important, because we can always try to get down in the mouth about our circumstances. We can always say in our flesh, Lord, I can't take it anymore. You're going to have to do something, or I'm going to do something. And the Lord wants us to know, wait upon the Lord. Sit still, or be still and know that I am God. That's what He's telling us. That's what He was telling David. That's what He was telling all of His people. And so David knew to multiply these horses would go against God's word to His people, and it would put strength in his hand. And David did not want there to be strength in his hand. He wanted it to be by God's design and God's battle. He understands that it's been God who's brought the victories that He's achieved. And as Zechariah says in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, it says, so he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That's how we're to face our battles. I'm not going to arm myself. I'm not going to go out and fight this battle, because I'm not going to win it. But I have already won in Jesus Christ. And if I put my hope and my trust in Him, then we carry through and we'll see the victory. We'll see the eternal victory, but I believe you'll see victory even here as we go through these things. Continue with verses 5 through 18. When the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus. Now, garrisons are like army posts, if you will. He put these little outposts in these different places, and that's what garrisons are. And the Syrians became David's servants and brought tribute. So the Lord preserved David wherever he went. Take note of that. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. And David took the shields of gold that had belonged to the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. Also from Betah and from Berathai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took a large amount of bronze. When Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David defeated all the army of Hadadezer, then Toi sent Joram, his son, to King David to greet him and bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him, for Hadadezer had been at war with Toi. And Joram brought him articles of silver and articles of gold and articles of bronze. And King David also dedicated these to the Lord, along with silver and the gold that he had dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued, from Syria, from Moab, from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines, from Amalek, and from the spoil of Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David made himself a name when he returned from killing the 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. He also put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. Second time we see that. Verse 15, so David reigned over all Israel, and David administered judgment and justice to all his people. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was a recorder. And Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests. Sarai was the scribe. Benaniah, the son of Jedidiah, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And David's sons were chief ministers. So there's a couple of things I want to take note of in these verses. First, in David's conquest of all the cities and all the nations that he subdued, he collected the gold, the silver, and the bronze, and he dedicated it to the Lord. You know, we see in all these movies and shows on TV about the old days, in the days when the kings and lived in the castles and they had their kingdoms, and all the kings had all the power and they had all the money. They had all the stuff. And they had it all there. And they considered it theirs. But we see David collected all this stuff. There was gold, there was bronze, there was silver. And while some of those things were used to make weapons or spears or shields or whatever it might have been, this was all dedicated to the Lord. And a lot of this went into the temple. And a lot of the furnishings were of gold. A lot of the furnishings were of bronze and different things. But David dedicated all of this to the Lord. And when Toi, the king of Hamath, had sent his son to him, Joram, he brought gifts of gold and bronze and silver. And he took that and he dedicated it to the Lord. David was blessed beyond measure financially. The only one that really surpassed him was his son Solomon, which we will get to in future studies. But David was blessed. He had all he needed. And he wasn't focused on what he had. He wasn't focused on gaining for himself. Remember in our last study, what was his heart? His heart was, look, I've got this palace. I've got this beautiful place made out of cedar wood and all these fine furnishings. And God's still dwelling in a tent. So his heart was to build a house for God. And God stopped him and said, no, you're not the one that's going to build the house. Your son will do that. But let me bless you now. Let me show you what blessings I have for you. Let me show you the joy I have for you by expanding your family, by expanding your territory, by expanding your kingdom. I want you to know what I'm doing here for you because I have chosen you, David. I have chosen you to be the king of Israel. And also remember, as I mentioned earlier, David was a young boy. And he went through all this season, and now the prophecies are fulfilled. But he didn't hoard his wealth for himself. He dedicated it to the Lord. And he truly treasured the Lord more than he treasured money. Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And what do we hear about David's heart? He was a man after God's own heart. That's what it was said of David. So to say that of David, you know that his heart was for the Lord. Now we're going to get in two chapters from now, we're going to get to a very, very dark place in David's life. Because what I want you to understand, that even a man chosen by God, even a man who's after God's own heart, has the flesh to contend with. And David fell in it big time. He went according to his flesh. And we're going to get there when we get to that point. But he truly loved the Lord, though. And notice this too, and I've mentioned this before. Saul had a lot of remorse with tears. David had repentance. Because you can be sorry for something, but that doesn't mean that your heart is turned from it. Usually, it means you're sorry you got caught. And that's how Saul reacted to everything. Saul was always making excuses. He was always blaming other people. He never took responsibility for his own actions. And he never followed God's word to the end of what God said to do. And because of that, God stripped him of his kingdom and raised up David. Paul said this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Well, let me back up. I've just read Matthew 6:21, for where your heart, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. It is true for us today, because God blesses His people, and if our hearts are truly sold out for Him, then our happiness and our joy and our peace has nothing to do with our financial position. It has nothing to do with that. If your hope and your security is locked in what you have financially, or you have no peace in your life because of what you don't have financially, God will tell you tonight that His joy and His peace doesn't come through things, and doesn't come through comfort, and doesn't come through financial blessing. His hope comes through the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. In Philippians 4:11 through 13 says, Paul said, not that I speak in regard to need. He says, I've learned to whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, meaning I have nothing. I have lost it all. And I know how to abound, meaning I'm blessed beyond measure. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And this last verse is something that's quoted many, many, many times. And it's something that in context, I want us to see what it's talking about tonight. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And in context, that's not to be taken to the name it, claim it group who thinks all you got to do is speak it out and you're going to get it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because it's He that's doing it in me. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. I have died. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so when I come to this point in my life where I'm suffering need, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, meaning I can still stand, I can still have joy in my heart, I can still have peace, I can still have hope, because God is going to give me the strength to help me to get through this thing, through this area, through this problem, through this difficulty. So we have to be careful when we take one scripture and we go run around with a banner. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and go calling the devil out and running around and acting silly. That's not who we are as Christians in Christ. We're to be humble, and we're not to attack the enemy. The enemy's there. He's real. But we're not to be afraid of him either. We don't have to call him out. But in the name of Jesus, we can rebuke the enemy. May the Lord rebuke you, Satan. So we don't get all bold with one scripture. We put it in context, and we understand that it doesn't matter whether I'm full or hungry. It doesn't matter where I'm abounding or suffering. I can do all things. I can be whoever God wants me to be in whatever circumstance I'm in, because He's the one directing my steps. And that's what we have to grow and learn. Now, David is now in a place of plenty. He's been in that place of abase. He's been with nothing. He's been hungry. He's been in the season of darkness. I mean, go to the Psalms. Read a lot of the Psalms that he wrote. And a lot of those Psalms are reflective of where he was at different parts of his life. And you can see him crying out to the Lord, "Oh Lord, how long before the enemy is subdued? How long will you not punish the enemy?" But then out of his mouth he also says, "But I praise you, O God. I give you all glory, O God. I honor you all, O God, because you are carrying me through this. While I don't see the end in sight, I know that you've got this." And how many people do you know that would be chased around by a king to be killed if he could catch him for nearly 16 years and still have that attitude? It's a relationship. If you don't have the relationship with God, you cannot sustain this on your own. You will fall. It's God who strengthens us. It's Him who gives us the ability to stand. And we need to keep our eyes upon Him. Were there times of despair for David? Absolutely there were. And again, we can read that in the Psalms. But in this despair, he never took his eyes off of the Lord. David recognized that God was his provider. God was his protector. And God was his sustainer. And that leads me now to the second thing I want to look at in this passage. And I pointed it out earlier. Twice it says, the Lord preserved David wherever he went. The truth is that he's been with David and preserving him all of his life. Because even before David was born, and we know that in his mother's womb, he formed him. Jeremiah even put that out. You know, and you knew me in my mother's womb. You were putting things together. You were designing the plan. God is not surprised by anything. And he had a plan for David's life before David was ever born. His hand was upon him. He protected him wherever he went. And particularly, he protected him from the time Samuel anointed him as future king. And we remember that story. Samuel goes to Jesse's house. And in his mind, well, I'll know him when I see him. And this real tall, handsome man, something similar to Saul, walks out, one of the first sons. And he says, oh, well, I guess this is the one. And God says, no, that's not the one I've chosen. Oh, well, let's see another one. And he parades his sons by one by one. And all the sons there are now combined. Samuel says, well, something's not right here. God sent me here to anoint one of your sons. Is there another son somewhere? And he said, oh, yeah, David, he's the young one. He's a little squirt out in the field with the sheep. And he said, bring him to me. And as soon as he saw him, God says, this is the one. This is the one I have chosen. Don't look upon what you see with your eyes. I look at the heart. And that's what happened in David's life. And from that point on, he was anointed. 1 Samuel 16:13 says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, meaning David, in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Now, I don't know about you, but if you understand spiritual warfare and you believe in spiritual warfare, you know that there's a battle going on all the time. Well, I think it's a blessing to know that we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts because we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when you really think about that, why do we find ourselves afraid when we face trouble? David was protected on every turn because the Spirit of God was upon him. And I do believe that God especially still anoints certain people to call to do certain things. I think you can see the anointing on people's lives. I can name a few right now that I know personally, but I won't because I don't want to embarrass them. But I see the Spirit of God on their hearts and in their lives when they're doing what God has called them to do. It's obvious, and I'm not the only one that sees it. So there's definitely that time when God places the anointing upon people individually in special ways in their life. But I do believe that for all believers, we have the Holy Spirit in us and with us. David had the Spirit of the Lord that came upon him. We have him with us constantly. And understanding this, when we have to come, if you understand all of what I'm saying tonight, and you understand that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit and that the Spirit of God lives within us, the only logical conclusion is that wherever we go, God will preserve you. It's the only logical answer to what we have in Christ Jesus. God preserved David wherever he went. He'll do the same for you. Now, you're going to go through dark times. And in those dark times, there's going to be those seasons where you don't necessarily, in your mind and in your feelings, understand why I'm here. Why am I going through this? Lord, you obviously are doing something, but I can't see nothing but dark. I don't even see the light at the end of the tunnel, and I know when I do, it's going to be a train, and it's going to be bad. And God says, don't worry about it. Keep your eye upon me. I will give you peace. I will carry you in this situation. Your circumstance nor your position can dictate your security. Either insecurity or lack of security, your position nor your circumstance dictates who you are in that. Your relationship with God does. God has sustained you this far, and no matter what comes our way, He'll continue to sustain. He is the sustainer. When the new covenant was put into place, and we all have Jesus Christ as our Redeemer for those who believe, when we choose to believe Him, He then sustains the new covenant. And that new covenant is that none will be snatched out of His hand. If you're walking in Him, and you're trusting in Him, and you have a relationship with Him, He will continue to sustain you, even in the unknowns. And there's a lot of unknowns. We have unknowns, all of us in our life. We have unknowns regarding our families, some of our children, some of our relatives. It's unknown where their heart is because they're not showing a relationship with Jesus Christ. But we're praying, and we continue to pray, and we put those people in God's hands. But in those difficult times that we personally go through, I do believe that it's the unknown that most of us struggle with. If God would only give me a little hint. No, that's not really true. That's what we say. But what we're really saying, God, give me the whole answer. I want to know all the details. What, when, how, and I want to be waiting for it when it happens. And God says, you will be waiting for it when it happens. But I'm not giving you any more than you need at this moment. And I'm all you need at this moment. That's a tough place to be. But it's called faith. And it's called faith for a season. We're going to line up all the facts. You know, I watch some of these detective shows, and what they'll do is they'll get their little boards and they put all these pictures and notes and all the suspects up, and they list everything out and crisscross it all, like all the facts. Who did what? When were they there? What was going on? Everything's all lined up. And that's what we want to do. We want to line it all up. We want to go through every scenario. And then we do all that. And we come to some, what we would think, logical conclusions, but they're not logical at all because we don't have all the facts. See, the truth of the matter is, only one has all the answers, and only one has all the facts to every situation. All we have is what we can see, what we can hear, and what somebody says. And that's your least dependable. If you're hearing it secondhand, go to the Lord with it. Don't even put that in the mix until you know that God has said it, because there are a lot of things that go around in the church at second, third, fourth hand that come to find out there's no substance to them. If it's not in the Word of God and it's not spoken by the Spirit of God, and those two will never go against one another, by the way, then we need to let it rest. But if we can't come up with anything that makes sense, if we can't come with that one final answer, what's the next step in the flesh? We panic. We panic. We go into panic mode. Oh, God, it's all falling apart. Nothing's ever going to be fixed. How in the world can we do this? Oh, blah, 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 blah. And God says, are you done yet? Remember what He told Elijah when he ran and hid in the cave? And he says, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one. And God says, I've reserved 7,000 that you don't even know about. You're not the only one left. That's the first thing. And remember what Elisha showed his servant when his servant was scared to death because the armies were lining up against Israel and they could see all these chariots and all these horses. And Elisha said, God, I pray you will open my servant's eyes to see what you've shown me. And his eyes were opened, and there were thousands and thousands of angelic beings all ready to go to battle on their behalf. He couldn't see it with his eyes, not at first. And there's times when God is going to give us some of that picture. He's going to give us that spiritual aspect of things. But majority of the time, He wants us to just say, Lord, I trust You. I trust You. I don't understand it, but I don't have to understand it as long as I have the One who does understand it and who has already defeated the enemy anyway at my right side. What else do I need to fear? Fear is one of Satan's greatest weapons in his arsenal. He's a great deceiver. And we've talked about that. He's the liar of all liars, the father of all lies. He's got many, many different aspects of weapons that he uses. But fear is one of the biggest ones he uses, because if he can trip you up in doubting God and falling in fear, then he has really got you in a very vulnerable, dangerous place. Remember all the way back to what happened after Satan deceived Eve and her and Adam fell. What did Adam say to God? What was one of the first things that he said to God? In Genesis 3:10, he said, "So I said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid. I was afraid." Fear. Fear. This was the first time that fear was felt. And Satan knows how effective it can be. And he will use it. If you don't have all the answers, oh my gosh, what are you going to do? How are you going to handle this? How are you going to pay that bill? How are you going to get treatment if you can't afford medical care? How are you going to be able to stay in your apartment? Where are you going to go? I don't know. But God does. I'm a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. 1 John 4:18 says, "There's no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." What does that actually say? It says we're made perfect in love because we don't have to fear the punishment of God. When you understand that you're a child of God, and that He has taken your sin and cast it as far as the east is to the west, and when you take your last breath and you face Jesus Christ, He's going to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter in." And He's going to receive you as one of His own. And you don't have to worry about what you did 10 years ago, 30 years ago, yesterday. If you have truly repented in your heart for your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you of that sin. And there's no fear in judgment at the end. So why are we afraid of today's stuff? It's human nature. And that's what we have to die to. The one who fears is not made perfect in love, because he's not accepted the fact that in love, Jesus Christ came and died for those sins, and we no longer have to live in fear of judgment. And Romans 8:15 says, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father." And Psalm 56:10-11 says, "In God I will praise His word. In the Lord I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Well, there are people today that can harm you physically. They could take your life physically. But even in that, if you have a secure relationship with Jesus Christ, there should be no fear of death. Nobody wants to experience it, I know. And there is that fear of the unknown, facing that moment of death. And we see it happening over in third world countries all the time. Those Islamic countries who are slaughtering Christians. Those Christians are standing and they're dying, but they're confessing Jesus Christ with their last breath. And I'm sure there's fear there. But perfect love cast out enough fear and all fear in them to where they still stated, "I am a child of God," before they died. Not a child of Allah, but a child of the living God and a child of Jesus Christ who loves me and died for me. What can man do to me? Now, in life, change comes. There are seasons of change. There are seasons, as Paul described earlier, and we read earlier, of more comfortable times and then less comfortable times. And I've shared this story before, but in Jennifer and I's life, we've seen change. And God spoke to me and woke me up and said, "I want you to sell your house and downsize because change is coming." Now, nobody wants to hear that because you know what it means. But we didn't know what it really meant. We just thought, well, God's going to make a change in our life, and maybe we don't need this big of a house, and so whatever happens. So we put the house on the market, sold almost immediately. Within 3 weeks, it was sold and completely signed off on and done. And then we went through the season of change. Signed a contract on a new house, it was a house in Paulding County. And everything was we signed it. We thought that's where we were going to go, but the owner would not sign the agreement because he wanted to retain our earnest money if something went wrong with the loan, no matter what it was. If we couldn't close on the loan, he wanted to keep our money. And I said no. And the words came out of my mouth that night. It was 10 o'clock at night on the phone. I was with my real estate agent and the owner of the house. And I said, what happens if I lose my job? The next day I was fired. Careful what you speak out of your mouth. But it was God's plan. Because God had a plan. And he had to break off so much flesh. Still doing it, by the way, because it's a daily process. But from that period, he took us to pretty much the abased place. And we suffered in a lot of different ways. But I can promise you this, in the midst of all that suffering, we never lacked for the basic needs that he had for us. We had a roof over our head. He provided. Was it the roof that we wanted? Not necessarily. But I praise God for it. He gave us food. He taught Jennifer how to coupon. And you wouldn't believe what she learned to do with that. I'll let her tell that story one-on-one. There were things that we received that we didn't know where they came from. And people today, they're real proud of their credit score. Everybody has a real, they always talk about how high the credit score is and how good that is. And I'm not saying this is any way, shape, or form, except give God the praise for it. Our credit score never dropped below 740, 750, something like that, during all of this time when we didn't have money to do anything. But he provided. And credit score is not the important part of that story, but it just shows you that that is one thing he protected during that whole thing. And if you looked at our bank statement and you looked at our life, you'd say, what in the world? They can't live on that. We had a pastor of a church told me that I was lying because I wasn't tithing enough on what we were making. He said I was making more and wasn't honest with my wife. That's what he told me. That was how low it was. But God provided. When change comes, you have no choice but to look at the one who's bringing the change and the one who's going to keep your security in the change and the one who's going to sustain all things around you, because he's the one that can do it. And tonight, I know that maybe someone listening or maybe someone even here is facing a big unknown in their life. They're facing something that's either just hit them, or maybe they've been going through it for a while, but it's just a big struggle because it's something they're not prepared for physically or emotionally or financially, whatever it is. But I want to share with you tonight that you can trust God in these unknowns. You can trust Him. He will provide for you. The real key to this point, though, and I want you to hear this, the real key to understanding God's provision is to get rid of what your expectations of His provision are. Because if you've got these expectations, well, God said He will provide, well, then I can have this car and I can live in this house and I can have these things and that's my lifestyle, so God's going to provide. No. When it comes to the rubber meeting the road, when it comes to the ultimate part of this, it's giving up the car. It's giving up that house. It's giving up whatever you have to give up in order to say, God, I trust you with your provision for my life, because what you have for me is better than what I wanted, because I'm not locked into the flesh with everything I've got. And I can trust you. You can trust Him with the unknowns. Don't let the enemy entrap you into fear again. We're no longer a slave to fear, but we're a child of God. And I can't tell you what tomorrow looks like. If you're in the middle of a dark time in your life, I can't tell you what tomorrow's answer will be. I can't tell you what today's answer is. I do know this, that in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus very specifically said, when you pray, pray this way, Lord, give me this day my daily bread. He didn't say, give me tomorrow, give me next week, give me next month, give me this day. Today is all we're promised, if we're in it. Tomorrow will take care of itself. And tomorrow, we'll pray, Lord, give me this day my daily bread. But I can't tell you what change means for you. I can't tell you what that represents in your life. For some, it could be moving to another place. For some, it could be a change of work. For some, it could be just really getting something off of them. It could be a positive thing that God is going to deliver you from. I don't know what change is, but I want you to hear me. If you don't hear anything else, do not allow the unknown to consume your mind to the point that you're losing your relationship or that confidence of your relationship with Jesus Christ because you're so focused on the circumstance. Focus upon Him. He will direct your paths. And 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, when you put all that together, it tells us, when you really look at that, you don't have a spirit of fear. If you do, it's not from God, so get rid of it. But He's given you power. What does that power represent? It represents His love, His mercy, His grace, His plan, and your trust and ability to trust Him in it. That's the power. He's given you that power. He's given you the love that He will embrace you with in the midst and carry you going through whatever you're going through. He's going to be right there with you. He's given you that love. And then finally, He's given you a sound mind, which means you need to quit walking in the flesh because that's not a sound mind. The fleshly mind will mess you up. But the Spirit of God gives you a sound mind, which means you can look at the situation and say, "Hey, I don't understand it, but Lord, I trust You in it." That's a sound mind. It goes against the world. Goes against worldly wisdom. Goes against how everybody tells you you're supposed to think and act and work and do and whatever. I'm not saying that you just crawl in a hole and wait in that regard. When you wait upon the Lord, you do whatever's presented to you that day to do. If you have a job, you do your job. And He's giving you that job, you work that job. If He hasn't, you seek Him for whatever you need for a job, and He will provide whatever He provides for you. The point I'm making here is that you don't just curl up in a ball and wait, but when you do wait, He will give you the strength you need to go through the season you're in. Those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up as wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's who we are. That's who you are as a child of God. And I just want to encourage you in that tonight. Father, we just thank You for Your word. And we ask, Lord, that if anyone is right now facing these unknowns, facing fears, facing anxieties, facing things they don't understand, Lord, I just ask right now that Your Spirit would touch their hearts and confirm in their hearts, if they're believers, Lord, confirm in their hearts right now that You have everything in control and You're working it all out for their good according to Your purposes, because that's what Your word says. You work together and all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to Your purpose. And for those who might hear this, Lord, who are not believers, who have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray right now, Lord, that Your Spirit would nudge their hearts and let them see how much they need You. And let them understand, Lord, that it's okay to be dependent upon a living God. I would rather You be my crutch than for me to be crawling in the mud thinking that I've got a problem solved. Lord, may Your will be done in each one who hears Your word, and may Your word come alive in our hearts. And we thank You and we praise You. And all God's people said, amen and amen.